Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. We still are thinking in a broad topic, not out of a particular text. But I'd like to read from John 14 and some of chapter 15 and then chapter 16 as we think today about the truth about the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then in chapter 15, beginning in verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is God's word, and we thank God for giving it to speak to our hearts today. We wrestle today with a topic that is somewhat difficult because I'll try to enlarge on this in a moment. The Holy Spirit does not set himself forth in the scriptures to be the center of attention, where we can find much about the work, the person and work of Christ. We see more the Holy Spirit of God pointing to the Father and to the Son. And so there are not so specific texts that say, here's the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll be looking across many places. And then also because the Holy Spirit is more misunderstood today, we're going to take 2 and probably 3 weeks to think about, from a broad sense, the relationship of the Spirit within the Trinity. Because remember, God exists in three persons simultaneously. He is one, and yet He exists in three persons. And so we don't distinguish between the persons of the Trinity by saying one is more holy or one is more powerful. Those are divine attributes that belong equally to each person of the Trinity. So we distinguish between them in terms of their relationship to each other and their roles. And so we're going to think broadly about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to God the Father and God the Son, and then a little more specifically to the way that the Spirit of God ministers to us in leading us into truth and providing truth for us. And then finish today practically by thinking about how we can make ourselves available, if you will, how we can submit to this ministry of the Spirit. And so we want to think broadly and then more specifically, and then next week even a little more specifically, about the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and then in evangelism and then also ultimately in our sanctification, in our moving forward with our relationship to God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So those are the things we're going to be thinking about together over the next couple of weeks. We have learned that God the Father is the supreme person, if you will, in the Trinity, that He is the one who plans and then accomplishes all of His plans. He is the one who sends the Son to accomplish His work of redemption. He's the one who sends the Holy Spirit. And then we learned last week, thinking about God the Son, of the submission of the Son to the Father, but that submission is not done from a place of subservience or being less than the Father in any sense, but it's the overflow, if you will, or the outworking of the love of the Son for the Father. And so in an expression of love, the Son obeys the Father and accomplishes all the things that the Father sends Him to do. And this week we want to begin to focus on, as I said, God the Holy Spirit and how we are encouraged, helped, and strengthened by Him. So let me work first from a broad perspective and say that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God enables, supports, and brings attention to the work of the Son. That one of the chief ways that we see the relationship of the Holy Spirit of God in the Trinity is that He focuses attention on the Son, brings glory to the Son. We just read of that in this text from John chapter 16, and I want to again bring to your mind a text from Acts chapter 10, and I hope I've gotten all these texts printed on your notes for you so that you can go and look at them later if you need to do some of that. And if you want a Bible drill with me this morning, obviously that's fine if you'd like to look there. Even when there is a sense of authority, when the Son submits to the Spirit, it's clear that the Spirit of God, that God the Holy Spirit is enabling Christ to do all that God has sent Him to do. If you wonder, how did Jesus accomplish all that the Father sent Him to do? The Scripture teaches us that it was by the enabling or the help of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37 gives just a little bit of a context. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, and he's referring to the baptism of Jesus there, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we see that even in the working out of all that God had sent Jesus to do, Jesus relies upon the enabling and the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to do those things. Even in that, you would think that the Spirit might say, look, it was me who enabled you to do that. You know, kind of like parents say, look, why do you think you're able to wear these clothes and live in this house? Why do you think you're able to swing your feet under this table? It's because I, the great Father, provided it, right? You know, we can tend to think like that. And so we press that maybe on the Spirit of God, who might be understood to say, I am the one who enabled you. I want some credit here. And yet there's nothing of that in the Scriptures from the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit was to make much of the Father and the Son. John chapter 15, verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit who is sent by the Father will make much of Jesus, that He will bear witness of Jesus. When you go on into John chapter 16, Jesus is telling His disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming because He's going away. You know, he has been with them all this time, but now he's going to do even better for them by sending the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is going to be providing for them so that they can walk with God in their responsibilities before God, even as he's provided for the Son. And so the end work of the Holy Spirit is always to equip, to help, to enable, to support us, as he did the Son, in walking with God the Father, to help us to bring glory to the Father. So the Spirit is always enabling, supporting, pointing to God the Father and God the Son. Now, he's not just doing this for his own sake. Look at the last verses that I read this morning, verses 14 and 15 of John 16. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, let's ask a couple of questions of that text. First of all, I'm understanding that when he says he's going to take what belongs to Christ, that he's not talking about, again, the divine attributes like holiness and things like that, but he's saying that he's going to give to us those things that we desperately need to be in right relationship with God. That is mercy from God, forgiveness from God, the righteousness of Christ, and the Spirit of God is going to provide those things to us so that we can be in right relationship with God. And he does these things for the glory of God, again, through the work of Christ and for our good. So do you see how there's, in this broadest sense, as you, if you back up and fly over this topic at 30,000 feet, the work of the Spirit of God is to point to Christ, to provide for His people, so that God is glorified. Now, out of that, I want you to secondly think about this. Consider the foolishness of attempting the work of God apart from the Spirit of God. Think about the foolishness of attempting the work of God, of walking with God as His children, sons and daughters, and of carrying the gospel and all of those kinds of things apart from the Spirit of God. And I want to take a few moments, if I can, to remind you that there's a great deal of misunderstanding and confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit, about His role and His function. Some folks tend to think that the Holy Spirit of God exists to provide for us experiences, supernatural kinds of second-level Christian experiences that we can then tell others about so that we're recognized as being, I don't know, more Christian, better Christians almost, more mature Christians, more Spirit-filled Christians. Someone stopped me in a bookstore once when I was shopping and I was browsing, perusing through some books and this person said to me, "Have you yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, yes, I have." And then as we began to talk about that, it became more and more clear that they were not talking about the same thing that I was talking about. As I understood that the giving of the Holy Spirit of God was for bringing me to spiritual life and then enabling me to walk with God in that life that He had provided, they were talking about a second level, altogether ecstatic, supernatural experience. And some would be confused today to think that the Spirit of God is for our personal experiences. And so I'll remind you again what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 8. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I would say that a primary role of the Holy Spirit in coming and in His work amongst people is to let men understand and know that we're sinners, to understand what the contrast is between us and God, and to show us that we lack the righteousness that God demands, and that for those who would try to find their righteousness in any way apart from the provision that God makes through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, judgment will fall. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit of God comes to point us to God and to Christ, not to Himself. And certainly not to our own private brand of Christianity. Now, are you guilty of thinking about the Spirit that way? Do you think of Him as this mystical person who provides people their own private experiences? And if you do, I beg to say that the Scripture tells you that that's not appropriate. that Christ has given His Spirit to us to point us to Him and to obedience and to walking with Him. And we'll think about that more when we come to next week's, the week after next, in sanctification. But another point of ignorance that if we don't think of the Spirit in terms of experiences and things like that is that we tend to not think of Him much at all, but rather we tend to think about our own wisdom and our own gifts and skills and strategies and schemes and ways that we can accomplish the work of God out of our own energy and strength. And I'll just point out two or three examples of how that seems to be going on, in particular, I guess, in the American church today. I would say that we can see it some in the way that counseling trends have turned over the last few decades. I've been thinking about counseling and counseling from the Scriptures for about 30 years, and there seems to be a significant trend in moving towards ideas that all counseling needs can't be addressed from the Scriptures. That there are just some things that the Scriptures are not ready to deal with. That we've come to understand some new and more sophisticated things that are broken about people that can't be addressed by what the Scripture says. Now, I'm not trying to say that the Scripture contains every bit of truth that can possibly be known to mankind. I understand that all truth is God's truth, but at the same time, to pretend that God can't address the issues of life is to say that we have come up with something apart from Him that will allow us to do that. And I've seen lots of counseling that says to people, here are techniques or ways to manage what's going on with you and what's broken in you, and ignoring the fact that what's broken in us can only be dealt with by repentance and faith. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify the things that are broken in us and say, here's a Bible Band-Aid for your broken marriage, and if you'll just recite this verse, then everything will be good. That's not what I'm implying. But I'm saying that where things are so complex and broken because of sin, an extra-biblical source is not going to help us. So, that's one way. And then, also, I think there's no greater picture, maybe, of the way that we've done this than the church growth movement. And it seems that in America today in particular, there are movements of people and crowds being gathered that have no appetite for the Word of God or the Word of God preached or the clarity of the things that God has to say about sin and righteousness and judgment. It seems that crowds have been gathered not to flee from their sin and be in the presence of God, but to come together for some kind of well, I don't know what the hearts of people are, so I want to stop at that. But it's deeply concerning to see massive crowds gathering and yet not see massive turning from sin and massive turning towards righteousness and massive healing of marriages and homes and massive consistently godly movements amongst the people who claim that they're gathering to be the people of God. And I do think of a couple of places in particular where I've read what the pastor teaches and I've listened to him speak. And those kinds of places, I think, are missing the power of the Spirit of God. And then we ourselves might be tempted in days to come to feel threatened and without help because there are several key people that are leaving our church family and moving on. Jobs and situations have changed. And at least three families and two single individuals will be moving on in the near weeks to come. And I can be tempted when I hear things like that and contemplate that and I sit back in my office by myself. And this week, Brandon Elliott called me and said, hey, I'm going to have to think about the cleaning schedule. Aren't so-and-so leaving? Yeah, and I said, and them, and him, and her. And I get off the phone and I can say, we're going to die. And Kathy will go, you know, come on, Eeyore, get with the program. But we can be tempted to say, oh, without them. And some of you might individually be tempted to say, oh, but that was my best friend. How am I going to go on? How am I going to survive? And in my depression And in those kinds of questions, we reveal that we think that the church of Jesus Christ depends on a family or a group of families or an elder or elders or deacons or people, and none of that is true. This church body will survive only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And to think anything different is immensely dangerous. And to think that even we can go someplace else where there's more of this or more of that and we'll be taken care of is wrong. The only thing that satisfies and supplies for us all that we need is the work of Christ through His Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, that's a deeper, longer conversation. Only the Spirit of God, though, can bring life. And of this we must be convinced. There is nothing we can humanly do to keep a church alive. Certainly there are all kinds of human responsibilities, and that's in a sermon 6 weeks from now, maybe. Let's stay on course and on track today. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. So we're going from kind of broad things. The Spirit of God exists to point to Christ. It is absolutely foolish to think that we can survive spiritually, individually, or corporately apart from the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, the Spirit of God guides us into the truth. And I point you again to John 16, particularly in the middle part of verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. The definite article "the" is in the original language here. And so if it's not in your Bible, I would say put it in there. You know, add it. Because the text is very specific to say that the Holy Spirit of God is going to guide His people into a particular body of truth. And I'm understanding that to be the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, remember that this little band of men who are listening to Jesus in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 are sitting in the shadow of the coming crucifixion. Jesus has told them that He's going away from them and that they're not going to see Him anymore. And He's saying there are going to be people who oppose you and persecute you. And I'm giving you the responsibility now to continue to carry the message of this gospel that I've been teaching to you. And you're going to take that to the rest of the world. It's going to be your responsibility now, and I'm not going to be with you. And consider how overwhelming and desperately confusing that must be to them. And so Jesus encourages them by telling them that the Spirit of truth is going to come and He's going to guide them into all the truth. Now again, just notice that the Spirit's not coming to take His place and become the center of attention, but to remind them and point them to all that Jesus has said in the past, and then in their present to them. He'll communicate with them and continue to open up their eyes and then even to uncover for them what's coming in the future. Now, I get those three things because Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 26, that the Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said. So the Spirit will remind them of all that Jesus has said in the past. And let me stop there just for a moment and say, that's how we have a Bible in the New Testament, particularly today. Because the Spirit of God gathered men and moved men along to write and to record the things that Jesus said. Don't get a picture in your mind of 11 guys in a room going, does anybody remember that story Jesus told, the parable about the guys in the vineyard? What happened in that one? Does anybody remember the details? Well, the best, none of that. The Holy Spirit of God brought to their memory all the things that Jesus taught so that they could write it down and record it for us. And then also we see that in verse 13, He's going to guide them into all the truth. And so as they're continuing to teach and to communicate the things of God and to write the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God is moving them along as they are writing out of their own experiences and personalities and backgrounds and educations, and yet they're writing down for us the exact things that God wants us to have according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to take time to look at those. But then also, notice that he says, he will declare to you, in the end part of verse 13, he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so not only is the Spirit of God reminding them of things that Jesus said to them in the past and opening up the body of truth more to them for their present and for our encouragement and instruction, but he also communicates prophetically the things that are to come. And we've been talking about the end times in heaven and those kinds of things in the past. And we don't know the timing and how all those things are going to happen, but we know that Christ Jesus the Lord is seated on His throne and that in the eternity rules and reigns over all His creation. And so we have those things secured for us from what Jesus taught in the past, what He communicated to the present to us, and even the things that are coming. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to guide us into all these things and to reveal these truths of Christ to us. Not only does He give us the Scriptures, but He also opens our eyes to understand them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and following says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And so, to whatever degree you understand the Word of God, you can trust that it's been the Spirit of God who has opened your eyes to see and understand those things. And that the Holy Spirit of God is not limited by your educational background or your cleverness or your literary prowess to open your eyes to see these things. And so I want to encourage all of you to understand both your dependence on and your absolute hope in the Holy Spirit of God to help you to understand the Word of God to the profit of your soul, now and forevermore. So the Holy Spirit of God has given us the Word of God, and He opens our eyes to understand the Word of God, and He does all this to the glory of Christ. Now let's move to something that's just a bit more practical for us today, perhaps, and a little more to the heart, if I can say that. Fourthly, the Spirit guides us into the truth for our comfort. So when we say that the Spirit of God has given us all this truth and that He opens our eyes to understand it, He's not just communicating it to us for information's sake. It's not just so you can win a Bible drill or an argument with somebody about spiritual things, but it's for the comfort and the good of your soul. And I refer you back into John chapter 14 where we began reading when Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Remember, Jesus is saying, "I'm leaving you the Comforter. I'm leaving you one who's just like me. I'm giving you these things for peace and for the good of your heart." The effect of Jesus' provision for us through the Holy Spirit of God is peace. He brings to our minds the promises of Christ, the work of Christ, the beauty of Christ and who He is, so that our spiritual comfort can be grounded on a good and solid foundation. And all of that work comes from the Holy Spirit. So, excuse me. So let me give you these following practical applications or encouragements. First of all, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So Scripture commands us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? Well, I would suggest that one way that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, Pastor Paul, is that you're sitting in your office and you find out that families are leaving to move to a different place. And you say, church is going to die. And God, by His Holy Spirit, reminds you that the church is not built on you or a family or anyone else, but it is built on Christ alone. That He is the one who is building His church. And if I turn around and say, yeah, well, not this time, because I just don't see how we're going to survive this, That grieves the Holy Spirit. Just like it would grieve you, parents, if your children come to you and say, "Mom and Daddy, do you love me?" And you say, "Yes, I love you. Let me remind you of some of these expressions of my love." And then they say, "Nah, that doesn't do it." Grieve you, wouldn't it? And so, let's not grieve the Holy Spirit when He comes to you and reminds you that God loves you, that He is watching over you. In spite of the circumstances of your life, which might tempt you to say, "No, not right now, He's not. If God cared about me and was watching over me, this wouldn't be happening to me." That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Or when the Spirit of God reminds you that He will provide for you to say, "No, I don't feel safe and provided for. My circumstances tell me different. I believe in my own understanding and I'm going to rely on my own reasoning because what God says to me doesn't make sense." Now, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And as we look into the face of God who has provided every proof of perfect love, and then He reminds us of that gently by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, when we look into His face and we say, "You're a liar," it grieves the Holy Spirit. And so let's don't do that. Secondly, remember that the Spirit of God is not limited as to power. Your situation is not so great that He cannot help and encourage you. Guard yourself against the temptation to throw up your hands and say, "I'm beyond consolation. There's nothing that can make this better." The Spirit of God is able to do that. John Owen reminds us that by His work, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to sit in dungeons, to rejoice in flames, and to glory in trouble. If He brings to mind the promises of Christ for our comfort, then neither Satan nor man, neither sin nor the world, not even death itself shall take away our comfort. And I think that's some of what Paul was talking about when he says that we should cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us, and that the peace of God which passes all understanding, it's a supernatural, circumstance-denying peace. It doesn't say these things are not real or that they're not somehow going on. It doesn't stick its head in the sand, but it says, despite what the world may seem to think, I know that God is with me and loves me and cares for me, and He will provide for me, even if I die. Even if I die, because He is God who raises the dead. So the Holy Spirit of God is not limited as to power to provide for us. Don't ever think that your situation is beyond hope or help. Thirdly, remember that the Spirit of God is sovereign. And so the Bible teaches us that He distributes to believers as He will, when He will. He may grant you in your situation times of great joy and a peace that defies explanation. Or He may grant you times of considerable distress. See Job chapter 1. See Paul and the thorn in his flesh. See Paul in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, "I've been hungry and filled. I've been well and I've been sick. I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been left for dead. In all these things, I have learned how to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How does Christ strengthen him? By the ministry and the presence of His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was not on vacation when Paul was being stoned. Can we believe that? So, peace will come at times in floods, and other times may seem to have dried up, and the promises of Christ have no effect. Again, looking to John Owen, he says, "Faith learns to wait on the sovereign will and pleasure of the Holy Spirit." Fourthly, remember that the Holy Spirit works freely and without payment. This has been such a help to my soul this week, because I tend to think that if I have not been good and faithful and consistent and holy and righteous in every way that I can think of, that I'm somehow not deserving of the help of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God gives to us freely and without payment. It is not something we earn. And therefore, it is not something that is withheld as if we were trying to overcome some unwillingness in God to provide for us in the midst of our need. The Holy Spirit of God gives freely and without payment. And so these things gladden our hearts, and we are reminded that it is not because of what we have done, but because of His mercy that He applies and gives to us the ministry of His Holy Spirit. So during days when we sit and study the Scriptures and we're meditating on them and we're asking God and there seems to be no effect in His promises, we're not encouraged to go get better or become more deserving so that God will then in effect send the help of the Spirit. But we again wait by faith on the Holy Spirit who dispenses sovereignly and according to His own good pleasure. And when He does, how that multiplies our joy and leads us to a greater fellowship and communion with God the Holy Spirit. So, finally then, ask God to send His Spirit. Look not for things that the Bible does not tell us that the Spirit is intended to provide, but ask God to provide all the things that the Scriptures teach us the Spirit does provide. Ask Him for His comfort. Ask Him for His presence. Ask Him for illumination when you're reading the Scriptures. Ask Him to anoint the pastor with the Holy Spirit so that the preaching will be worth something to your soul. Ask Him to provide comfort in the midst of your distress. Ask Him to send the Holy Spirit for the times that you're trying to share the gospel and a person just doesn't seem to get it. Nothing seems to be penetrating. And all those other things that we're trying to do to serve and honor and obey Christ, ask God to send His Holy Spirit. He delights to give good gifts to His children. And when my kids ask me for something, if I know how to hit the target from time to time and give them something good, how much more then does God the Father not know how to lavish you with the good gift of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit? Ask Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your kind and generous and lavish and caring ministry to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. We praise You, God the Father, for You have purposed perfectly from all eternity to redeem Your people. We praise You, God the Son, for You have secured perfectly and without exception the redemption of Your people. And we praise You, God the Holy Spirit, because You perfectly apply all of the work of the Son and the purposes of the Father to the hearts of Your people so that we might know these generous and gracious gifts. God, three in one, we praise You. And we thank You for Your kindness. And we do pray that You would extend Your kindness and mercy to those even in our midst this day who are apart from Christ. God, stun them with the beauty of One who loves them the way that You do. Stun them and overwhelm their objections to the things of God by displacing every other thing in this world with the beauty of Yourself. Stun them that You would not only call them to repentance and faith, but that You would even supply them with these very things. And then grant them mercy, O God, I pray, to look to You in belief. and in repentance and receive life everlasting. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.